Welcome to the Living Hope Podcast. Living Hope Fellowship is a church located in Lexington, Kentucky. You'll find that we're more than just a church, but we're also a family. You can learn more about the ministries of Living Hope Fellowship at www.lhfellowship.com. Now, here's today's message.
Well, we're going through on Sunday mornings a study in the book of Ephesians, and there's just so much that could be said. I mean, I could go ahead and start all over and verse 1 and be able to preach things I haven't said yet. There's just a lot in this book for us to know, and just blessed by God that we would have the Word of God, amen, that God gives us as a blueprint for how to walk with Him, how to understand what He's doing in our life and building relationship with us. This morning I'm going to be focusing on, you can put that lead slide in, I'm going to be focusing on us understanding the eternal purpose of God. That's a deep topic in and of itself. There are books written about it. Devern Fromke wrote one, is one of my favorite, and he wants us to understand that God's deepest desire, really, is not just to get you some fire insurance. I know you may think that. God's deepest desire is that you might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, as Paul put it for us, but that you might have a relationship with Him and know His presence. I really believe, in a sense, it wraps around that whole concept of God choosing to walk in the garden by the cool of the day with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them. That's his desire for us, to be able to experience that kind of relationship with Him. So we're going to be diving into that together. As we look at this book of Ephesians, it helps us to have a little bit of understanding about Ephesus and what was going on in the day. I mean, you've probably heard these comments before, but just as a way of reminder, Ephesus was a kind of a bustling city of the day. I think if we would try to get a good analogy, it'd be like New York or Boston. I use those places because of the harbors and ports available. Ephesus was a huge place of commerce because of that. And as a result, it made them a huge pass-through type of city. You know, a lot of exposure to a lot of people. It didn't stay that way. I don't know if you knew that. But the reason it didn't stay that way is because the sands in the shore shifted, and the port that used to receive lots of boats could not do that anymore. And so it lost its place of high ranking in commerce and changed over time. But in Paul's day, it wasn't the case. I mean, they were very, highly industrial, I guess you would say. I don't know if that should use the word industrial, but high in commerce. A lot of activity going on in that place. And so it made it a key place for God to impact people. And God used Paul in that respect, and it was a great blessing because it impacted all of Christianity as we know it today. So if you look at this book as a whole, we're going to see that what God was doing, I think, through Paul, was to help the early Gentile believers get a handle on how God works with humanity and what God was up to in His way of presenting Christianity the way He did to them, but also not just them, but the people He had been working with up to that point. And so if you look at this book, if you back up and kind of take a overall look, you really see chapters 1-3 where God kind of presents to us how He works with humanity, what He's up to in trying to bring us to Himself, bring us to relationship with Him, the foundational work that must be done for that to happen. But then in chapters 4-6, there's kind of a very clear turn. It moves from, hey, this is what my purposes was in helping you understand a relationship with me, to here's some now practical explanation of how to live it out on a day-to-day basis. So when you get through 4 and following, that's what it's all about. He's helping us to understand that there was a reason in Him revealing Himself to us as we live here, not just as we go there, okay? And so we'll get into some of that starting next week, so we get the blessing of seeing that. So far we've looked at chapter 1 and recognizing the supremacy of Christ and God really presenting everything flows through Jesus. You know, we actually looked at that as it related to the work on the cross And then last week, again, as it related to just seeing Jesus as the hub of it all. And then in chapter 2, on Easter Sunday, we were reminded about, you know, the resurrection and all God did for us in Christ because of Him being raised from the dead. And so we had that opportunity to look at that and appreciate the work of the cross that God had accomplished for us. And then we also, you know, see that through that message in 1 and 2 that we get a clear picture God is really interested in all of us coming to Him. You know, and I'm maybe a little bit more forceful last week about that but I enjoyed it. but I really have a hard time thinking that God would somehow be picking and choosing. I just can't get my mind wrapped around that. But and I'm glad, because I'm afraid I'd have been one of those, He'd have said, I don't pick you. You know. But because of Christ, that's not the case in my understanding. As I look at Scripture and I see that God would really desire that all should come to repentance and respond to Him, I really see that He gathers whosoever will, and that He calls us all to Him. So yeah, He does the calling through the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't be possible without it. I get all that. I'm not going to get into all that well today. It's a deep, deep well to understand. But this much I know. The Holy Spirit wooed me, and I had the opportunity to respond. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God for that. And so this morning, we get the privilege, by the wisdom of God, to get a bit of a summary understanding of what God's eternal purpose was in creating humanity. And that's interesting. It's not just for us. See, we often think it's just about us, but it's about God developing an opportunity for us, true, but to have relationship with Him. And so we're going to look at that together. Let's start with just verse 11 and 12, and we're going to really go through a lot of the chapter up through verse 14 at least, and get a clarity about this together, I hope. So in these two verses, it tells us, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just sit on that for a second. Think about that. The eternal purpose being forever, eternal, no beginning or end. From the foundation of the world, we're told at other places in Scripture, right? In other words, it's always been God's plan to do what He did in Jesus. God did not wake up one day and say, oh my God, things are a mess. He didn't talk to Himself that way. Okay? He didn't wake up someday and say, what am I going to do today? How do I fix this problem? It's always been His plan to produce for us what He knew we needed. Just want you to make sure you get a hold of that. That He carried out in Christ Jesus, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access. So there's part of that purpose, right? That we might have boldness and access to God. That's big. And that in having that, we could only have it one way. What's it say? Through faith in Him, referencing Christ. So it's always been God's eternal purpose that you would, by His grace, have access to Him in a relationship with Him as afforded to you and I by Christ. And that He desires you to have that relationship. And coming with that comes a boatload of stuff. We talked about some of it last week, but the inheritance of relationship with Him, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes and amen, the Scripture says. I love that verse that God afforded to us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You do not get shorted in any way when you have a relationship with God in Christ Jesus. So first we get to see in this chapter that we're looking at today that God unfolds His plan to us through one of His most sincere followers of His day. Have you ever looked at Paul that way? I'm talking about pre-conversion. Paul would have been seen as one of God's most sincere followers. Historically, most people believe in studying the history of the life of Paul that he was probably in direct line for succession of becoming high priest. I mean, he was taught by the best there was of the day. And in his learning, he was the best student of those being taught. He was one who was completely sincere about what he was learning about his relationship with God. He was all in with Judaism. It wasn't just a little piece of it. He didn't just go to bar mitzvah school. I mean, he was buying in hook, line, and sinker, and he was seen that way among the community. And so he was the greatest student of the day in their understanding, for as much as we can tell historically. And this individual, God chooses to show the world what his real eternal purpose is and plan for humanity. He picks one that really hasn't walked into that eternal purpose yet. He's going to. But he picks one. Why does he pick one like that to do that? Because he cares about all those who are in the camp that he's in. Those were his chosen people. And he wants them to understand the truth just as he wants, much as he wants us to understand the truth. And so he focuses in on Paul and opens the plan book to him so that he might reveal to us what it is God was up to and what God desires for us to know. Now, if you would understand it a little bit, you would see Paul's life, you would realize that most of the people of God that day, they really felt like God didn't care about anybody but Israel. I mean, that was their attitude. I mean, we're his chosen people, we're the special ones, nobody else really counts, but we do. And they really had kind of got a little bit of an arrogant attitude about it. They really missed the whole plan of God initially. I mean, his plan was for them to be the priests to the nations, that they might hear the message of God and come in to be a part of that as well and become part of the people of God. But instead, they kind of got that, and this never happens to people today, but they kind of got that holier-than-thou attitude. Y'all heard about that? That still kind of raises its ugly head, doesn't it, among those who think they're the closest ones to God. I put quotes in that intentionally. So they had the attitude, well, we're the people of God. Paul was one of those. He was one of those that was convinced we're the people of God. There are no other people of God. And to that individual who is in line for the top seat, God says, let me just unfold my plan book to you a little bit and show you that it's much more than you ever thought. And this was a guy who had a zeal for life to accomplish the will of God. So much so that when he saw what he thought was a threat to God's people and the message to God's people, he was all in on kind of trying to squelch that thing, right? You know the stories, right? And sitting at the feet of Stephen, watching the coach while everybody throws the stones, kind of feel like he might have tossed a pebble or two. I don't know. But he was in there, right? Right there supporting it. Then he gets approval by the council to just go persecute Christians. And you know the story. On the way to Damascus, that all changes. Praise God. So that we might understand what it means to have a relationship with God. And then, as he comes to Christ, did he lose any of that zeal, that earnestness? No, it's still there. God doesn't waste any time. Do you know that? He knows what he's doing. He knows the decisions he's making and the benefit of them. This same guy that had such a history of depth of commitment to study and knowing what he knows, you know? It's a good thing to know what you know. He knew what he knew. That same guy, God knew when he called him, would have that in him. That same zeal to give it all that he's got, he knew he would still have that in him. So to that individual, he opens the plan book and he says to him, let me just show you the things that you don't know, though you think you did. And so he starts revealing. And so Paul says, man, I really need to know this stuff. And he goes away to the seminary of God for 3 years, and he wants to hear God on what's really going on. I really want to know what's happening here. And God had called him out to do that for a purpose, to help him to see the eternal purpose of God and what was going on right in front of him. And so in that context of 2 to 3 years, well, let's look and see what Paul says to it. By this time, as he's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 2 to 4, it was common knowledge. At least he thought the Ephesians did, those who were espousing Christ. It was fairly well known in his mind that they should know what had taken place. And he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So by this time, there's some understanding that people know God had done something unique in Paul that was known among the people, that was good for all the people who are not a part of the people of God. Don't ask me to say that again. But you know what I'm saying here. So it became common knowledge. God had done something unique for him to be able to minister to the people outside of those known as the people of God in him being one of those people. So you go on to verse 4. I didn't read this part yet. Back up. So he says that by revelation there was made known to me. In other words, he said, you've heard about this. By revelation, what was made known to me, the mystery as I wrote before in brief. This is interesting. So that tells me either he's referring to chapter 1 and chapter 2, or he's saying, I've written y'all a note before about this. And we've been talking about this already. Now, I can't say for sure which there is. I would say either one of those could be possibly the case. It's really irrelevant, right? What he's saying is, you all get it. We've talked about this before. And let's go to this. And then it says there in verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so based on what you've read already, whether it be chapter 1 or 2, or whether it be letters that I've written to you before, it's helping you understand the reality that there's some special mystery about what God has accomplished in Christ for all of humanity, which includes you, Ephesians, that are Gentiles, which were not known as part of the people of God. Now, if I'm in that camp and I'm listening, I'm thinking, ooh, this is good. I'm getting brought into something I didn't get to be a part of before. And not only that, among the masses, among the people, it was pretty common knowledge. People were beginning to realize, oh, this is all fitting together. This is making sense. You wonder why in the early days, why there was so much quick response in Christianity? I mean, just massive things like this were taking place, where people were becoming aware that there's a dramatic change happening. So God's first unfolding the plan and revealing his eternal purpose by calling one who was not, a close follower of Jesus, who instead was a deep intellectual in the Jewish Hebrew roots, and using him to understand what's happening so that they don't get left out. Should they have a believing heart? That's key. They don't just get automatically included because of them having been the people of God. They have to have a believing heart. And so he calls that person, and then he begins to reveal his plan. In this 3-year episode before God himself, Paul sits and receives the revelation of God that was hidden through the ages, he tells us, so that people of that day might know what is God's eternal plan with humanity. What is it that really God's seeking to accomplish? And then Paul tells him, this is a mystery. And we've looked at the verse in Colossians already. We know from that what that mystery is. But he's unfolding some of that here for them, revealing God's plan to them, which was that Christ is for everybody. Jesus is for everybody. Not just the people called as God's own people, the nation of Israel. Jesus is for everybody. Paul, first time getting that, sitting in the desert, wherever it was, must have kind of been rattled a little bit. I mean, I think the road to Damascus would have rattled him for sure. We know the story. But at that point, he might still be thinking, oh, it's finally come, the fulfillment of the Messiah. All of us, God's people, are going to get blessed in this. But now he's off in this, seminary of God, and he finds out, no, here's the mystery, Paul. It's for everybody. What? God, how's that work? I don't get it. And God begins to unfold it all for him, revealing to him the stewardship, he says, of the message of the gospel, the good news for humanity. Jesus is for everybody. Christ is for all, not just Israel. Boy, this really cut against that whole mentality among Israel of selective redemption. Just think about that phrase and how it's raised its ugly head again. Okay? But this really cut against that mentality as he heard that message from God. And to realize that God really wanted to draw all humanity to himself. He wanted to do that from the very beginning. I mean, think about it. He created man in his image that he might be able to have a relationship with him. Guess what? That was pre-people of God selection, right? That's the way he was working. We got all kinds of good stuff in the Old Testament, pre-exposure of the law, that reveals God's heart toward humanity to draw him to himself. I know you don't want to be here for that many sermons this morning, so I'm just going to say that much, okay? And leave that with you. Don't think that God didn't always have this plan. Pre the law, you can see it real clearly. When the law comes, the people of God kind of get twisted to thinking it's all about them, and they get sidetracked on that issue. But it didn't change the heart of God. God's heart was still to draw people to himself. And he had a plan that we've already looked at from before the foundation of the world. It was an eternal purpose that he had, that he was working. And so now as he reveals it to Paul, he's telling the people of his day, Jesus, my redemption, the Messiah, is for everybody. Really? Yeah, really. You know, sometimes people get this idea that, well, Jesus might be for somebody else, but he's just not for me. Yeah, he is. He's for you. You've just got to come, you got to wake up and smell the coffee, so to speak. And matter of fact, he's the only hope for you. And so we get that message clearly in this revelation of God to Paul of his eternal purpose, which is to call a people to himself, all people. A revelation that God would solve the problem of man through Jesus Christ. And the redemption that he would afford toward us on the cross. I want to spend the rest of our time under that whole phrase, the eternal purpose of God. I want us to look into that a little bit and see how that was accomplished as God unfolded that to Paul for our sake. We see there in verse 8 through 12, let's just read those verses first together. As God revealed his plan, he then exposed his eternal purpose, his eternal purpose. Verse 8 through 12. To me, that's Paul speaking, the very least of all saints, which is interesting, before he's kind of happy about and proud about who he was, right? The very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the ones he used to alienate, the ones he used to say had no hope, the ones he used to say couldn't be included. But it's been a grace given to me to preach to them, and here's what he's going to preach. The unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration or the understanding of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. We'll get back to that in a minute. That's us. We're involved in this now. Through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance, in other words, this has always been God's plan. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. So get your mind wrapped around this for a moment. In God's eternal purpose, he chose to expose to the world himself in Christ the riches and the fullness of who he is, that he might provide for us through him, because you can't get there on your own, an opportunity to have the riches of God afforded to you. That you would have available to you in your life, not just the riches of God stated that way, but I like that word, the unfathomable riches. I mean, this is like so much riches you can't conceive of it. You know, this is more riches than Bitcoin will ever reach. Okay, this is everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. That's all inclusive. And so in Christ, Paul preaches that in Christ, God has desired for you to hear the message to the Gentiles, the unfathomable riches of Christ. In other words, he's saying there's nothing that is unresolvable in the presentation of Christ for you. He meets every need. You got to get that into your spirit, and to know that you cannot be separated from God so far that there's no hope for you. If you're here this morning and have never had a relationship with Christ established, you know, and you struggle with whether or not can I really be accepted? Yeah, you can. By the grace of God. Because of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And that administration and understanding of the mystery he made known through the church brings us into the package deal. Here's what's mind-boggling to me. That God would, in his great wisdom, and affording you a relationship with him through Christ Jesus, now offer to you an opportunity to be a part of fulfilling his eternal purpose, which is to bring people to himself. I love the verse in Corinthians that reminds me, this ministry have I given to you. Now, remember this, I don't know. I mean, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. I don't know it all, okay? I know that, but I know some of it. In my experience and study throughout all the years, I don't know of another place that God says, Chris, I'm going to give you this ministry. It's the one place that phrase is specifically uses. This is the ministry I give to you. The ministry of reconciliation. So what is that ministry? What's the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to me? What do you think? Grace. But how do you administer that ministry? If God gives you a ministry, it kind of implies there's something for you to do, doesn't it? To try to reconcile people to Christ. What Jesus did, Jesus came in, and if you read the context of that scripture, it goes first talking about that there was no possibility of reconciliation to God except through Christ. He reconciled us to him while we were yet sinners over in Romans, right? God reconciled us to him. And now the one thing that he's point blank clear about what he wants you to do for him, the ministry he gives to us, is this ministry I give to you, you be a reconciler of people to God. Now, I love what Hannah Sue said. She's point on correct. You can't, or her friend said, you didn't see in the video, she was point on correct. You can't be responsible for how people respond. Okay, let me just throw this onto it now, because here's what happens to a lot of people. A lot of people, because they know that's true, they don't say anything. Now I'm going to say this to you. You better know this. You are responsible for what God has laid before you to do. I don't think you'll lose your salvation over that. There's no way. That's all based on the power and work of Jesus Christ and grace. But I think the scripture does tell us that there will be an accountability of our life before him and how we served our master. And God does want us to be available to be ministers of reconciliation. Does that mean everybody's supposed to stand on the street corner and preach? No, but it might mean some of you should. Does that mean that I've got to be the person that writes the best Bible studies that go all around the world? No, but maybe some of you should. I don't know what it's supposed to look like, but I know it does mean this. It means every one of us need to be the light in the world that we live in. Every one of us need to be concerned about the reflection of Christ that we're giving to others. That we ought to be careful to mix the truth like a word in season that would do its work, you know? Not missing that opportunity that God would place before us. Now, I don't think God wants you to walk through life in condemnation, think, oh man, I missed that chance. Now I'm in really bad trouble. No. But I do think God would like to get us to the place that we say, Lord, I missed a spot there. Would you help me the next time not to miss that? I think God would have us to be at that place in our life so that we're thinking about it. So that we're looking for the opportunity to be a part. Get your mind wrapped around this. That you get to be a part of the eternal purpose of God? That man, that is a great privilege, is it not? That God has given to us and afforded to us in the kingdom. That's amazing to me. So that we might be a part of that process to the glory of his name. Through the church, that's what he's given us the opportunity for. So let me ask you this. So that we just get a clear understanding, I think we already got it, but just want to make sure we stay on the same page when we leave here. How did God fulfill his eternal purpose? Let's say we assume that we understand God's eternal purpose is that we might have a relationship with him. How did he fulfill it? Sent Christ to die for the sin of the world, because that's what separated us from it. And so through the work of Christ, that's what Paul said, that was the mystery to the ages, that work was enough for the whole world, not just Israel. It was enough for the whole world, so that we understand that that's fulfilled in Christ. Verse 11 again. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out. Done deal. Finished work in Jesus. And that the blessing of it all was that he would give us, verse 12. Read it there and let it sink in. In whom, which is in Christ, we have, because we're in Christ, we have boldness, confident access through faith in him. I had a prayer meeting with a bunch of preachers last week on Tuesday. And, it was my job to kind of introduce the prayer time and get us started praying. And I touched on this thought a little bit with them, and it just would remind us as well. We look at this verse, and oftentimes it gets twisted and misused. Boldness before the throne of God. And you'll have people say, you have boldness in the presence of God. You have a right to demand that God do what he said he would do. Listen, if you're going to be in that kind of attitude with God, let me know ahead of time, because I want to back away from you a little bit. Because I want you to know that's not the attitude God wants you to have with him. That boldness to the throne of Christ is not now I have authority in the sense that I can demand from God. Even though I know it says in Malachi, God says, trust me, try me, prove me. I get all that, but that's not to change the attitude that you ought to have towards your Heavenly Father. That's just to know you are a son or daughter. You don't have to come to the throne sheepishly. You don't have to approach and say, oh, I don't really have a right to be here, but I'm so glad you let me in the back door, and I'm looking forward to this. God, I'm going to be really careful the way I talk to you. That's not the attitude he wants you to have either. He wants you to come like a, let's paint it this way, like a 3 or 4 year old might come to mom or dad and know they're fully received. And mom or dad's never going to kick them away. That they can have every assurance. They are free to jump in the lap anytime they want. And that God gladly receives them. And that's what God has afforded to you and I in Christ Jesus. That we come boldly because we know we're loved. We know we're secured. Yeah, I know where that goes. We know that he receives us as we are because of what Christ did for us. And with that boldness comes that complete confidence that he hears me. I mean, we could go over into James a little bit, and John too, 1 John, that when he hears us, we know he answers according to his will, right? We know that as we come before him and sit in his lap, so to speak, as a child of God, that we can have the confidence that he hears us and receives us. Can you believe that part of the eternal purpose of God was that he wanted you to be able to come to him confidently, comfortably, relaxed, with assurance, with an awareness to know That He so deeply loves you that you don't have to approach timidly and sheepishly. That you can have absolute confidence that you know He is with you. He is for you. All these songs that we sing, you know. Not for you in the sense that you can live any old way you want to. That's not His plan. You haven't read His book well enough, okay? But that you should live in a way that you can walk confidently with Him because you're His and because you're committed to Him. You know, next week I'm going to be spending some time. I don't know how much time. I could have spent some more time this week on it, but I know what time it is. But the whole next group of verses in verse 14 and following really rolls out for us part of that purpose that God has afforded to us in knowing Him. The eternal purpose at work in us. How it should affect us. How it fills us with the fullness of God so that we can be what God wants us to be. And that even though we may mess up from time to time, He's able to grab a hold of us and put us where we need to be and draw us closer to Him. I mean, just a lot of stuff there we're not going to get into. What I want to leave you with this morning as we get a hold of this message of the book of Ephesians, it's kind of like the philosophy of God in a way to the church. Church, let me help you understand what my purpose was, how I started this process. I always wanted people close to me. How I revealed to them they couldn't get close to me because of their sin, so I showed them that through the law that exposed all the sin. But I still always wanted people with me. It was always my purpose. That I saw that they went through a season of really misunderstanding everything I was trying to show them, but I still always wanted them close to me. That I was coming to a time to fulfill it all, at the perfect time, at the fullness of time, through Christ Jesus, so that I could finally begin the process of culminating to what I always wanted. And that was that they could have a relationship with me, that they can approach me with comfort, confidence, to know everything's okay. Let me illustrate it this way, and then we're done. You've heard me, some of y'all heard me use this illustration before. If you're in a relationship with somebody, and you know there's a problem, is that an easy encounter or a bad encounter or a hard encounter? It's hard. Why is it hard? Huh? Oh, boy, there it is. She finished the sermon for me. The only reason it's hard is because we don't know how they're going to react to us. We just don't know. There's been a problem somehow, something's happened, it's uneasy, whatever the infraction was, it's created a scenario that when we're with them the next time, we just don't know what we're going to get. And so what it does is it causes us to be sometimes even afraid to go there, to walk into that situation really timid, really hesitant, without any sense of confidence. That's what God removed in Christ Jesus. God took care of that issue so that now when I come to God, I don't ever have to wonder how He might receive me. When I come to God because I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm walking in God's eternal purpose that I might be able to approach Him with boldness and confidence and never having to worry that He's going to look at me and say, Chris, what in the world are you doing here? I've got this problem with you. That's not the way He looks at me. Instead, He might be something like this, depending on where I am in my relationship with Him. I might be coming in to Him and say, hey, Chris, glad you're here today. I think things are going well. I'm so glad that you're walking in sweet fellowship with me. Or it might be, hey, Chris, I'm so glad you're here today. Welcome to the throne. Chris, have you been thinking about this? This is killing your life right now. You know how much I love you and don't want you to be destroyed by that, don't you? You know, I'd love to help you with that and get you past that so that you can enjoy life the way I really wanted you to. In either case, I'm welcomed. You see what I'm saying? And in this latter of the two, it's even so that I could be bettered and matured through my relationship with Him because of the challenges I'm going through in my life. So God wants us to come with boldness both ways. He'd love us to always be in the former, but I don't know about you. There are times that I end up approaching in the latter. But you know what? since the time of meeting Jesus, I've had the assurance that in both cases, I can come boldly and come with confidence that he receives me because of the work of Jesus. That's the eternal purpose of God. Aren't you glad you're in it? I hope you are. If you're not, you can make sure you are before you leave today. When we sing and we pray, it'll be an opportunity for you to say, God, here I am. I want to enjoy your eternal purpose of having a relationship with you that I don't have to approach sheepishly. I can be comfortable to know that I'm in your hands because of what Jesus did for me. You can settle that today. If you've already gotten that, then I would say to you, don't let the enemy keep you from approaching the throne of grace because you think you're going to be received in a way that's not going to be true. Don't let him get you to believe that somehow when you come to the throne of grace, you don't know what to expect. If you're in Christ, maybe today you need to come to the throne of grace and say, God, I've made a mess of some things, but I'm so glad that I can come boldly and confidently and know that you still receive me because of Jesus. Will you help me straighten out this mess? Will you help me respond to these things the way you want me to so that I can honor? What do you think his answer to that's going to be? No, get out of my presence. I don't want you around here. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be, glad you're here. Glad you're here. Been waiting on you. Kind of like the father on a hill. You ever heard that story? Well, that's another sermon. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we say.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, or you would like to know more about our church, you can visit us again at our website, lhfellowship.com. Or if you would like and you are in the Lexington area, please feel free on Sundays to stop by and worship with us. Our services are held each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We would love to see you there. Until next time, take care and walk in the way of grace.